This morning, I'm going to go back into a teaching we've been doing for a number of weeks here. We've been teaching on the areas of spiritual jurisdiction. I think this Sunday, from what I get in the Spirit, and I've been looking at these things, the Lord has a different direction we're going to go next week. But we've been dealing with this subject because the Lord's been really dealing with me on a lot of things, dealing with foundational teaching. And because much in the church world as a whole has left a lot of foundational teaching. There's a lot of things in the Scripture that is taught and really is emphasized highly in the Scriptures, but it's not necessarily highly emphasized in the church. And dealing with these areas, and we're dealing with spiritual jurisdiction, and what I'm talking about in spiritual, what a jurisdiction is the terms, it's the boundaries within which and we're dealing with is spirit beings, has the right to command, enforce, or intervene, or exercise in authority in the realm of the spirit. And we dealt with areas, there's three different areas we dealt with in this, is dealing with what the Bible says, really, that Satan's jurisdictions are, what God's jurisdictions are, and in dealing with man's jurisdictions. Now, we are familiar with jurisdictions like in the natural realm here. We have, townships and things within our areas, and townships have certain jurisdictions of authority. There's laws that they can pass or do certain things that they're allowed to do. Then we have counties, and counties are another jurisdiction, and they can make laws and different things in the operation of a county where these county officials operate under certain authority that they have rights to do certain things. They can delegate authority, like we have the townships too, they have like police forces or things, and so they can delegate authorities to people. But also our states. We have United States, and states are jurisdictions, and they have different authorities and level than we have in the federal government and things. And in the realm of the spirit, we need to understand there's jurisdictional lines to be followed. People put out there, and I've preached it, over the years, and listened to people who have preached it more years than I have. But people, go around and say, well, God is in control. And I go along with the guy that Kenneth Hagin said that they made that statement. He said, if God's in control, he sure has made a mess of things. And God's not in control from the standpoint of he doesn't control people's lives. He doesn't make people do what he wants to do. If he does, I hope he soon gets everybody saved and stops this mess that's going on here. But he's not going to, because God, we need to understand, God has delegated certain authorities and things to man. It's one thing. Man's will, God doesn't transgress over man's will. He doesn't do that. Really, that's a limitation that God sent upon himself, that God established that he would not go across that line. Now, God could do anything, God has, could God have the power to do it? Well, sure, he could, but God will not cross jurisdictional lines. When man was handed the authority over the earth in which he was, God said to Adam, I'm going to give you dominion over all the fish of the sea and everything. When Adam sinned, God didn't take that back. When man still holds a key here in this earth. That's why Jesus had to come as a man to redeem man, because the authority was in men. God couldn't redeem man from out in heaven somewhere and say, hey, I'm just going to forgive your sin. That would broke the law. God didn't have the authority to forgive man's sin in the earth. It required a man to do it. That's why God sent his son, and he became a man. And a man redeemed us. I'll tell you what, there's a God-man in heaven. Hallelujah. And one day you and I are going to have an earth suit like he got. Hallelujah, the good one. We're going to get one. Glory to God. Looking forward to that day. But we're dealing with these areas of authority. Now, we began talking about man and dealing with man's authority because there's jurisdictional lines that we must follow if we want to walk in the blessing of God. And we need to understand, it's just like here on the earth. There's jurisdictional lines, and if I break a jurisdictional line, if I go over and break laws of things that are established in a jurisdiction, I can have to pay a penalty for that. And we need to understand that there's no difference. We can leave and give ourselves access where the devil can do things to us because we cross over jurisdictional lines. We had looked weeks ago looked at the prodigal son. The prodigal son crossed the jurisdictional lines. He left the blessing of the father and he went out to live in another land. And he went out there, and you know what? The father didn't bless him out in that land either. He didn't bless him out there. He couldn't get the blessing till he came back within the Father's jurisdiction. We need to understand that. Many Christians today are living outside the jurisdiction of God's blessing, but trying to get God's blessing. No, you have to stay within jurisdictional lines. You have to stay within the boundaries that God has given us for blessing. We look at Israel. Israel had to do it. There was no difference with Israel. God gave Israel His law, and He told them in Deuteronomy 28, if you will do all what this law says, He said, then these blessings will come upon you. But if you don't, then these curses happen. Folks, it ain't changed. I don't care if we're the church and under grace. There is still a curse. We read about it last week. The New Testament tells us about a curse. There is a curse upon people. If you get outside the jurisdiction, Satan can do stuff to you. Now, the church has had a tendency to blame God for what the devil does. They said, well, you know, God killed this guy, or God didn't kill him. People get it themselves into the jurisdictions of the devil, open themselves up to things. It's like the Word says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Some people, things happen to them in life, good people, Christian people, because they're ignorant of the Word of God, and they get out into the devil's territory, even though it's unknowingly. You know, if I go out here and play in this highway, you send a little baby out there, don't know anything, he goes out in that highway, will cars not run over that child because they don't know? No, cars will run over them. We need to understand in this life, the best thing you can ever do is get as much information about what's going on in the kingdom of God to find out where you need to be living, because the devil is not a nice devil. His job is, and Jesus said to us about him, Jesus said, the thief comes but to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's all he does. Nothing nice about what he does. And understand this, you're a Christian, he definitely don't like you. And he is looking for an avenue to get at you. The Word tells us, it says he's like a roaring lion. He's going around looking to see who will let him eat him. I'm going to tell you, you need to have the gun of the Holy Ghost with you at all times. You need to be walking within the jurisdiction to keep that lion at bay, because he will try to come and eat you. That's what he's trying to do. And I don't want to get eaten by him. Hallelujah. So, but if we stay in God's jurisdiction, we learn to walk within the perimeters that God has established for us for our good, we can live a wonderful, blessed life. And that's what we want to do. We want to live within those. So we have to find out things. We last week began to look in these jurisdictions. We began to talk about the things, because in the book of Galatians in the 5th chapter, and I'm going to just review some of these things so I can, because I'm going to be adding on to this, what we talked about last week. In Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 16, he said, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Understand, he wrote this to Christians. He wrote to Christians about walking in the Spirit. Now, we understand the Holy Ghost indwells us. But you know, we need to understand this as Christians. You are born again, and you have a new spirit. You don't have the same old spirit. The old heart has been removed. You got a new one. You want to live by the new spirit and not by the old flesh. You know, over the years, you know, people, and I've said this before, people come along and say, well, you know, the old man's trying to get back on me. Well, the old man can't get back on me because the old man is dead. The Bible says so. What you and I deal with is the flesh. We deal with our flesh and the desires of the flesh. Now, the lust of the flesh, the word lust means strong desire. That's what it is. It's strong fleshly desires. Does your flesh have some strong desires? Well, if yours is like mine does, it gets some strong desires. And every once in a while, you've got to beat it down with a stick or something. Keep this thing in line. You got to do things to keep the flesh in line, because the flesh desires to do things. You know, when somebody comes along and don't talk very sweet to you, do you just always go, oh, I love you anyway? No, sometimes your flesh say, why don't you say such and such to them? You know, don't you? You know, they used to always, you know, they do this thing, show a little devil on a person's shoulder talking. You don't need the devil sitting on your shoulder. Your flesh will want to do that. Your flesh will want to say something you shouldn't be saying. Your flesh will want to do something it's not supposed to do. And so we have this. So, but it tells us what? If I walk out of my inner man, did you ever notice when you react and do something you're not supposed to, when somebody says something and you make a smart remark right back at them, did you ever notice that guilt sense you get on the inside of you? Did you ever notice that? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You know what that was? That was your own human spirit telling you what you should and shouldn't do. It's called your conscience. Your conscience ain't up in your head somewhere. Your head's trying to figure out who's talking. Is this my flesh or is it me? Your inner man's trying to tell you. Why? Because your inner man was created in the likeness and image of Christ himself. You're born again. Your inner man is saying to you, don't do this, don't do that. If we learned to listen on the inside, we wouldn't do a lot of things we have done on the outside. We got to learn to listen on the inside. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, I couldn't be talking about the outer man. When I got saved, I still had to deal with this dumb guy on the outside. I still had to deal with him. But I'll tell you what, I knew I was changed on the inside. And I really thank God that I got to listen to right teaching and thing teaching me how to listen on the inside instead of the outside and being dominated by the outside. In verse 17 of Galatians, he says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's a contrariness between the spirit, your inner man, and your flesh. There's a battle going on for dominance. Have you noticed? There's a battle that goes on. It says they are contrary to one another. And so we don't want to live over in that area. Verse 18 says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you realize he's writing to Christians? You know, there's many Christians that are under the law. And they'll say, no, I'm under grace. If you can't control your flesh, you are under law. And you know what law that is? The law of sin and death. The law of sin and death don't stop because you become a Christian. The law of sin and death, there's not a switch that's turned on or off. And you know, you become a Christian, now the law of sin and death gets turned off. It's not there. You know, many Christians believe that today. They believe, oh no, I'm not under the law of sin and death. If I'm living by the flesh, I am. If I'm walking by the strong desires of my flesh, then I'm under the law. And I need to understand that. Now, I'm not speaking against grace, but I do want you to understand this. Kenneth E. Hagin used to use this illustration to us all the time. He would talk about teaching on a subject, and he would say about when you climb up a mountain, and you go up a mountain, he said, when you get to the top of the mountain, there's more than one view. And so we need to understand this. There's been a tendency in the church world to teach one view. They're always teaching one view. And they've took the things of grace and faith, and they've taught that view, but they refuse to look at the view on the other side, which without it, you're not going to live a messed up life. And that's one of the reasons why the church world today is in a mess. You know, it's all this about, well, you know, nobody knows what a positive message anymore. A positive message, to me, is not telling me everything's okay when it's not. There's nothing positive about that. That's stupidity going to seed. I mean, it's just ignorance. If things are going, it's like a child. You're doing nothing. If a child's doing something wrong, is not being corrected, you did nothing positive for that child. The child must be corrected. There is a balance between grace and the areas of works, and we need to understand how it works. There's a balance between the two. You know, we're not workless people. You know, we're not, I may not have been saved by works, but God expects some out of me. God expects things out of me, especially if I'm going to walk in the areas of blessing. We need to get a hold of this. People who understand the subject of faith, we need to get a hold of the fact that in this earth, my blessing is tied to my works. Not to just my confession. It is tied to what I do. And Scripture is very plain about it. Blessing is tied. This is why so many people don't understand, you know, that how this thing works. You know, they have the idea that I just come to and pray to God and ask Him for something to see if God's going to give me something. I'll tell you what, the blessing, loads of things you will never have to ask God to do for you. You will be blessed because you do the right things. Doing the right things brings blessing. There's loads of things I don't ever ask God for and He does for me. And He does them for, because if you do what's right, you know, it's in the natural. If you do what's right, if you go down here and go to the street and you look both ways before you cross, you'd probably get blessed enough to make it to the other side without getting killed. But if you're an idiot and you just run out there, see, your works bless you. Doing the right thing will bless you. It's doing the right stuff, and this is what you want to learn, to do the right stuff. We're in a day and age in Christianity as the idea, well, God's just up there and he's just, you know, he's God and we're just sort of trying to figure out what's going on and he'll just bless you and whatever. No, you got to do what's right. There's rules and laws that if I follow, it brings blessing. Like in the natural, it does too. You do the right things. You know, you don't start a campfire in your living room floor. Your house won't burn down. You know, that'd just be a smart thing to do. Well, some people do dumb stuff and they wonder why things happen when things go wrong. Well, see, they don't get blessed. They have tragedy. Loads of people have tragedy by the things they do. Doing right stuff brings blessing. It'll bless you. You know, they didn't put seatbelts in cars to make you, you know, mess up your day. You know, some people act like they did. You know, I don't like them. They're uncomfortable. Well, if you hit something, you'd be glad you had it on. Everybody always bring up the one guy that, you know, he had his own and he died. And was if he wouldn't have had it on, he wouldn't. They always bring the one guy. They don't ever tell you about the other 50,000. It's saved. But they do things for a purpose. And understand why. It's to bless you. It's to help you. They didn't, you know, come up with the idea. Now, I know today they make dumb laws about any kind of thing. Or some of them are just absolutely crazy. But that's because of sin and death. Men just get nuts. You know, without God, men are going to be crazy. They're going to do crazy things. That's just the way it is. I was one of them, so I ain't going to knock them for it. I lived that way. But so we want to follow these rules. Now, we went on and found out, it said this in Galatians in the fifth chapter, verse 19, it says, now the works of the flesh are evident. You know what? Some translations say the works of the flesh are obvious. And they're obvious. Works of the flesh, and it tells us what they are. It says the works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. See, well, hold it. I thought, you know, we had grace. Understand, blessing is tied to what we do. See, we need to get this message. This message needs to get out in the faith camp. The faith camps have been messed up. Because they think you just confess it and it's going to come to pass. Your works better match your confession. Your works have to match your confession. That's how it works. Now, I was taught that coming in. But a lot aren't taught that today. They're not taught the fact that what I do in this life, living right here, you know, we looked last week because the scripture told us about, you know, what happens when the judgment seat of Christ comes. There's people are going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to make it into heaven, but they're not going to have any reward because of their works here on earth. It isn't about just getting stuff here on earth. It's about the life to come. God blesses the person who walks right. Your walk here. Your walk here on this earth is your character, what you do. That's your walk. Now, here on the earth, you know, and the Lord told me, and it was really, I never thought of it this way before until the Lord showed me this and made mention to me last week and said about Enoch. He said, I took Enoch because of his walk. And I thought about the scripture. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him because of his walk. See, we need to understand, God's looking at our walk, and the blessing goes by the walk. Living in this earth, you can't live like you want. We need to understand that. The church needs to get, you know, I'm not trying to be negative, but we need to come back to the place. You know, what we're teaching, you know what this is about? It's about holiness. Holiness is about your walk. If you don't practice this other junk, you walk in holiness. And there's payoff. See, holiness isn't, you know, what most people think of holiness is. Holiness is a way of life and how I walk and what I do. You know, people say, well, I'm holy by faith. Well, prove it by your walk. Let me see it. You know, what I have. And see, we're looking at it. So in other words, there's these things. In other words, you and I are supposed to be led by the Spirit. That's what we're supposed to be done. We're supposed to be listening to not what's going on the outside, but what's going on the inside. See, your inner man, you're born again. You're born of the nature of God. Your inner man doesn't want to do the things. I know when I first got born again, it used to startle me because you know, what I did before that brought no guilt on me at all, I'd do it and think nothing of it. All of a sudden, if I did it, I would feel guilty about it. Why? Because my inner nature changed. And my conscience now, all of a sudden, wasn't that old dead man conscience that turned around and would let me do things that didn't bother me. Now it was talking to me. telling me, you shouldn't have done that, bud. Now, some people used to say, well, that's the Holy Ghost. And it wasn't the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will never condemn you, but I will tell you this, your own human spirit will condemn you. Your own human spirit will tell you, you knucklehead, knock it off. Your own human spirit will do that. And we need to understand that. I don't, you know, I'm not talking negative. I am so glad that my inner man tells me off sometimes. He tells me to stop things and don't do that. I'm glad that he don't always sit around and say, Ed, you're just such a cute, sweet thing. You little bugger, you're so cute. He don't do that. Sometimes he says, Ed, knock it off. You're out of line. I'm glad. Thank God for a conscience that is not seared. The Bible talks about in the New Testament where Christians can sear their conscience, continually not listening to it, to where eventually it won't talk to them anymore. Oh, I don't want to ever go there. I don't want to ever go to that place. We're living today with many Christians with seared consciences. They can almost do anything and don't even bother them anymore. Seared consciences. Man, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go to that place. Because that opens the door. That opens the door to Satan. You leave the jurisdiction. So God has laid out a jurisdiction for us that we can stay in and be blessed. And so we want to walk in that area. We use the scripture from Galatians 6 where I read last week in verse 7 and 8. It says, do not be deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. See, we need to understand. He's talking about sowing here. He's not talking about, in other words, my sowing here is what I do in my daily walk, what I'm doing in my walk. Do I walk in the spirit or am I walking over in the flesh? Am I letting the flesh that's our sowing. See, lots of times they take these and they talk about sowing and people just think about sowing, about giving money. He's not talking about giving money here. Now, money could be a part of it if God's, you know, you're prompted in your spirit about giving and what you're supposed to do. But this is your entire walk. It said if you sow over to the flesh, it says you're going to reap corruption. You're going to reap corruption. Well, I've seen many people reap corruption. And they reap it in this life. They reap corruption by the things that they've done. I mean, since I've been a Christian, there's dumb things that I've done that I've reaped, and I didn't like it. I didn't like what I reaped. But I had nobody else to blame, and I couldn't say the devil made me do it, somebody else. I did it. You know, learn to do that. Learn to take responsibility for what you did. And always, well, it's their fault. You know, it's somebody else's fault. No, I did it. I didn't need to be encouraged to sin. I got pretty good at it. You know, get over and get honest about yourself. Now, I read that from the Phillips. I like the Phillips translation. It says this, don't be under any illusion. You cannot make a fool of God. A man's harvest in life will depend entirely on what he sows. If he sows for his own lower nature, his harvest will be decay and death of his own nature. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will reap the harvest of everlasting life by that Spirit. We're not supposed to, don't think we're you know, under, don't get into any illusion. God has established a law. Now this law runs. Now if I disobey that law of sowing and reaping by walking in the flesh, then I get in the territory where I can have a harvest of corruption. A harvest that is going to come in of something I didn't want. See, that's getting outside the jurisdiction of God. Now, we know this. What did he established a jurisdiction of the Spirit. In other words, I'm led by the Spirit. If I stay within that jurisdictional lines, there's blessing for me. But if I get outside of that and I go live by the flesh, then I'm going to pay a penalty for that. There's a penalty. And you know, we could go over and just like taking communion today. If you go over into Corinthians where Paul wrote to the church about the communion service, he told them in there because while they had got outside the jurisdiction of God, they were not walking in love with their brothers. He said many died prematurely. He said many are sick, weak, and died prematurely. He's talking about Christians. Now I know they'll have the funeral and say, oh, God took them for a reason. God didn't take them for no reason. They died early in life because of sin. They got into an area and they got outside the jurisdiction, and the thief who comes to steal, kills, and destroy took their life. Paul said it. They got outside of jurisdictions, and what do? They sow to the flesh. They reap corruption. They didn't live as long as God had planned for them to live. They didn't go there that long. It didn't happen. That wasn't God's plan for them. God's plan was them for his life. He said, this is what's happening to you guys. Many are weak and sick. Some died. Many died prematurely. He used the word there, many. We've had sickness and disease runs rampant in the church world today because of the ignorance of the church world. The church world should, the church should be the healthiest group in the earth. The Apostle Paul told them, getting outside of Jerusalem, we get out of there with the thief, the one that can steal, kill, and destroy. I don't want to do that. Now, look, folks, it doesn't matter. We need to understand this. We read about Paul, when Paul wrote about this, he said those who practice sin, these guys that are practicing this stuff, Christians can't get into a practice. There's one thing for us to miss the mark and repent. There's another thing, a practice. You don't want to be the practicer of sin. Because the practicer of sin, you know, you get a farmer out there in his field and he goes out there and he works that field and he goes out and preps it and puts something, you know, and plants it in there, you know, and he does all that work and labor out there. He's out there practicing something. He's out there getting ready. He wants to harvest a thing. He puts, whether he plants soybean and you know, the corn prices are up, he can't say, listen, I'm going to have corn instead of soybeans. You know, they're just going to pop up and just be soy, you know, be corn now. No, it doesn't happen. What he planted in that soil, what he worked at and tilled and did all his labors and works at, did it. He gets the plant that he planted, whatever that seed was. And we need to know that. You know, it's one thing to miss the mark in sin. It's another thing to practice seed, really work at planting a good seed in there of that thing, to get that thing to, after a while, it grows up. And then lots of times people know it shows up and people say, oh, God, I don't want that. Get rid of that, God. Say, excuse me, you planted that one. That one was yours. Don't yell at God about it. That one's yours. And we don't want to do that. We need to be. We need to understand these principles. They're at work. And so this is why it's getting ourselves over and walking properly. We looked last week, and I won't go all through it, but the Bible tells us there are the fruits that we're supposed to walk in, the things that we should be walking in. I want to read from you with some things that James said. And James, go to James, the first chapter. I wonder, would you read things that James said? Again, this is written to the church. This is not written to the world. I'm not talking that. I'm preaching to people who are supposed to be Christians, and we're going to be this, because the world, it doesn't matter with this stuff. Well, if they don't come to Christ, it's not going to do them any good. It's being Christian. Now, this is written. James is writing this to Christians. And James, in the first chapter, verse 21, listen what James says. He says in verse 20, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. See, he told you to stay away. You know what he did? He told us to stay away from that stuff that Paul was talking about over there. Stay away from that stuff. Man, that stuff's rampant in the church today. My words, all kind of sin. You know, people wonder how homosexuality and all that got in the church today. I can tell you how it got in. Because the church didn't even talk hardly about adultery or any of the other stuff. They let it go on. They let all kind of trash and garbage go on and don't deal with it. They don't deal with fornication. They don't deal with it like the Bible says you're supposed to. We should not be surprised. We helped plant enough that we got what we asked for. The church is at fault of a lot of what's going on in America today because we would not stand up and open our mouths. This gospel got to be preached. I have to preach this gospel. You know, these words ain't in here, and some of them, boy, people don't like to hear these ones, so let's not preach that one. And I can make more money preaching these over here. You know, these sound nicer now. Well, listen, it says, now listen, this is what James writes. Now, this James, this guy is the head of the church in Jerusalem. He's the guy that Paul came to when they came to check out and talk with Peter and them, and they wanted to decide about doctrine and going to the Gentiles. The guy who made the final decision was James. It wasn't Peter. James was the head of the church in Jerusalem, and he was the last voice on doctrine. This man, James, says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. In other words, a person will be deceived if they hear the word and they don't do it. They have deceived themselves. Don't say the devil deceived him. And don't say, you know, anybody else did anything. They are self-deceived. He said, don't be self-deceived. Don't do that. And how can I deceive myself? To hear what the Bible says and not do it. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he is. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a what? A doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. See, people want blessing. The blessing's in the doing. It's in the doing. Blessing and doing run hand in hand. Blessing and doing run hand in hand. Now, I've heard people say, well, you know, salvation, well, we're, you know, what are you trying to teach, works? Well, it seems that James thought we ought to have some. James said that our blessing in this earth is going to be measured by our walk. It's going to be measured by a walk. See, as much of the church world today out here don't walk right. Oh, they say they believe in Christ, they say, but they don't walk right. And not walking right means there's not going to be blessing. You know, the church should be a group that people want to get into because they're blessed, but we're trying out there to buy people. We just keep using food and everything else to try to buy people into the church. It's like a guy told me in the city here in Lebanon. He says, I asked him why he don't go to church. He's always getting stuff from the churches. He said, well, if I go to church, they'll quit giving me this stuff. He's right. See, we're trying to buy people in. You know, the church ought to be something that people look at and say, you know what? Those people got a life that works. They don't look at the church world today and say, you know, they're as sick as we are. They have as much financial problems as we got. They have as much mess as we got. That's what they're looking at. It should not be that. It shouldn't be that. They should look at the church world. They should see a people with a different walk. We have to have a different walk. You know, we sit around and talk about believing Christ, but we got to live like we believe Christ. That's what we got to do. This is what James is talking about. It's not to get saved, it's just like, but it's about reward. You know, we say we want to win the lost. You can pray night and day for the lost, but if the church don't get living right, it's just going to be words talking into the air. Words talking into the air. Listen here what James said. Go over to James in the second chapter. Listen what James said here. James asked a question. Go to James, the second chapter, and James wrote here. Now listen to what he says. He's going to ask a question. He says, what does it profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And he asks the question, can faith save him? He asked the question, can faith save him? He says, can faith save him? If he doesn't have works, he says, can faith save him? He goes and says, if a brother, or he uses an analogy here. He said, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one who says to them, depart, be in peace, be warm and filled, but you do not give him the things which he needs for the body, what does it profit? In other words, he's making a statement. He's trying to show people something. See, this is what the faith people have done today, and they've done it wrong, a lot of it. Now, I don't think he did it intentionally, but here's the thing. People have carried things to extreme, and they've made confession as all you got to do is stand there, just keep confessing it, it'll happen. Well, I'm going to tell you, I've done funerals for people confessing, and it never happened. Why? Because James asked the question, there got to be more than just saying something. Oh, I wish the church world would get this. I wish, you know, we could, man, there is blessing in this world that the church has never even had or walked in. But if we could, if we understood this section, this about having our, what we're saying and what we're doing on the same level, doing it the same way. See, we got to the top of the mountain and saw the message of faith. We should have looked to the other side and found that other side. We'd be so much further ahead today. We never looked over that way because, I don't know if I like that work stuff. And I don't know, that sounds like works to me. I don't know if I like that. This ain't works. The things that we do is because of what we believe. You need to understand this. You're always living what you believe. You can tell me anything you want to tell me that you believe, but if I look at your life, I'll tell you what you really believe by what you do. I've had many times people, oh, yeah, no, I believe in Jesus. And I looked at their life and I thought, man, there ain't one smidgen that looks like they believe that Jesus ever existed. See, we can say what we want, but the power is in what we do. And that's where the Lord began to teach me as a young Christian listening to Kenneth Hagin. I listened to his teaching, and he would talk about the things the Lord would have him do. The things he had to walk in. The things he had to learn to practice and do. Is that's where his success lied. His success lied in the continuation of doing what's right. You know, we need to understand this because many times, and this is in, whether it's in our in what would people call secular life, or we would talk in our Christian life as we live, or look at the heathen. Our practices is what we ended up, and whatever we're at practice doing is the thing that we become good at, and we just continue to do whatever we practice. If I practice the wrong thing, I'm going to end up getting good at it. But here's one thing about practice. If I practice the right thing, practicing, you know, doesn't always mean that you start right off and everything works, clicks. You know, I remember over the years of working on different jobs, and sometimes I'd go somewhere, I'd get a job someplace, and I'd watch people work and doing things, and boy, they'd make it look so easy. Like, oh my words, that's easy to do. Then you go over and try to do it. And it ain't easy at all, you know. Like, you know, you get out there and a guy spray painting something, you know, and he's out there, he's been doing it for years. It looks like he just goes, and then all of a sudden you get the spray gun in your hand and you go, oh my God, what did I do? That's just, that's, oh my word, look at that. You know, but they look so easy. Why? The years of doing, practicing things. And that's what we're doing. We're in a practice, folks. It's what we practice and you get good at it. See, a lot of people, they start off with a desire to practice what the Word says, but if they don't see immediate benefit, they go back to their old way. No, you just keep practicing the right thing, and you keep practicing the right thing till you get good at it. That's the way it always works, and it won't work any different. You know, this get things fixed quick Christianity is a bunch of junk. It's a bunch of garbage. It's not true. You know, we got to grow up spiritually, man. It took me, I wanted to grow up yesterday. You know, it took time of walking with the Lord. It took time of doing things to get good at it. It took time of practices, a lot of stumbling around, missing the mark, not intentionally, but missing the mark on things and stuff. But you just, but I would always just go right back to it again and go right back to it again and practice, practice, practice till you get this thing. Until you, wow, man, I'm getting her some now. Now I've got a hold of a few things. You know, there's things that I don't stumble over anymore, that I used to stumble over a lot. And it's because of practicing, and we want to do that. Continue to practice on these things. Listen what he goes on to say. In verse 17 he says, thus also he said, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. In fact, some translations use the word useless. It's useless. Faith that doesn't have works. So in other words, this confession stuff, because he just got, what did he use as an illustration? Saying something. That was the illustration. Saying something and not having the works to back it up is useless. In other words, you must act in line with what you have said. You must walk it. That's called walk. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about your walk. And so you have to have a walk. In other words, you got to do. If you say you believe something, then you need to act like it's true. See, we have over in the areas of saying, well, I believe the Word of God's true. Well, that sounds a nice saying, but we'll find out what you really believe about the Word by what you're going to do. You know, loads of people will say, I believe the Word of the Bible is the Word of God. Well, that'll get you nothing. What are you going to live out of this thing? The living it is where the blessing comes from. Believing it. And I've always, you can run into people and they believe that the Word of God is true. But if they don't have the works that the Bible describes to have, they won't be blessed. I want you to think about it. You know, sometimes your works will be a confession. The Bible tells us that's how we get saved. I have met people already, I have witnessed to people already who told me that they believed that Jesus was Lord. They believed they needed to receive Jesus to be saved, but they weren't going to do it. They didn't want to live that life. They told me they don't want to live that life. Well, now, they believed in Jesus, according to most Christians. Well, they're saved. They believe in Jesus. No, they don't. Because they never did the work of confession unto salvation. Jesus said, if you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before the Father. You know? You can't go confess in a back room somewhere where nobody can hear you. There's a confession that goes on out here that we need to do. You know, everybody wants to do everything in the back room today. Let's do it all in the back room. Don't do nothing out in public, you know. because it embarrasses people. Well, if you're embarrassed about Jesus, he's embarrassed about you. I don't want to show up to Jesus one day and he was my embarrassment. I don't think it's going to go well for Ed. And we need to go over there and we need to be honest about these things. But see, the Bible tells us the thing that we must do to be saved. He didn't say believing wasn't enough. See, the church has it. Well, that person, yeah, they believe this and they believe that. I can tell you what they believe and what they're going to do. I'm going to watch. Sometimes the people, I see this, within a short period of time, they say they believe this certain thing, then they'll quote a scripture. And in a short period of time, they're talking opposite direction of what that scripture says. And they're talking the wrong stuff and saying the wrong things. You know, I believe God will take care of me. And the next thing you know, they're in worry and I don't know what's going to happen and what's going to take place. Well, that threw all that, you know, God cares for me stuff, threw it all right out the window. It meant nothing because their actions did not correspond to what they said they believed about the Word. We have to stay in line with it. This is what James is trying to tell us. James is talking about here is confession. We could say the right thing, but we got to do the right thing. Why? Because that's where the blessing's at. He said, and James wrote and said in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. He said, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'm going to tell you what, you can't show anybody your faith without doing the right thing. You can't show it to them. You can talk all you want. I remember I worked at Reese Candy Company for 13 and a half years. I worked there. And the majority of us as a sinner got saved while I worked there. But I remember the Christians walking around. One of the greatest problems that I dealt with of trying to reach people there where I worked is because of the filthy lives of the Christians that worked there. First thing they'd bring up is their filthy. Well, see, their actions, they're on there saying they believe in Jesus. But the people would say, well, why get saved? Well, you know, before I was saved, it was me. It was the same thing. I used to think, why get saved? It don't do them any good. Why get saved? It ain't helping enough. They talk about, oh, how big God is. And I used to say to them, well, God ain't big enough to straighten you out, so he ain't very big. And they'd always get silent. They'd get silent. I was hard on Christians, man. But you understand this. They're watching out here. They're watching. Am I living what I say? You know, they may not like you at all and what you live and what you do. But I've had over the years. You know, I worked, after I come back out of Bible school, I worked at Lebanon, over here at the county prison. And I worked there. They called me the preacher. I thought, wonderful. I was so glad, you know. It started off as mocking me, but I didn't care. I thought it was a great compliment. Praise God, I'm a preacher. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'll never forget when I was going to leave there. I had inmates come in. I mean, some of these guys had done loads of times upstate, get out of prison, end up back in jail again. Had two brothers that were going up to state prison for their third trip up to state prison. These guys were always into drugs and selling drugs, and they were dealers and that stuff. They come out of prison and go do it again. Do it. God, one of the best compliments I ever got from anybody was from them. They came to me before I was leaving. I was quitting there, and they were getting ready to head upstate for another run at it, state prison. And they come over and they said, you know, we don't always like your religion and what you believe and stuff, because I'd preach to them. I'd preach, you know. And they said, but we want to say one thing to you. They said, you lived in front of us what you believed, and you did what you believed. And they said, you were the same to everybody. They said, you were the same every day. You didn't change. You were the same. And they said, we want to thank you. Now, these guys had some prison time. They said, we haven't ever had anybody do that. They had been around a lot of Christians because, you know, jails, a lot of Christians go in them places. But see, this is one thing. We're trying to make the world like us. That's not my job. My job is to preach the truth. Because I'm going to tell you what, they'll take you off and crucify you like they did Jesus. He preached what's true. You're trying to get people to like you. Get out of Christianity quick. Don't bother staying in it. Because the word says, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. There are people ain't going to like, but I'm going to tell you what, whether they like you, people will come to respect you. And if anything needs to come back to the church world today is respect. The faith people have lost respect completely. And they've lost it because they don't live the right kind of life. And they're allowing people not to live. And we got to come back to us. You know, if I live wrong, it shows on Jesus. It ain't just about me. It's about Him. It's about Him. And see, we want to come around to where we're living right. I want to read this to you from. Let's go over to Romans. People use from Romans the 8th chapter. You know, and there's a lot of wonderful things to preach here, but I want you to see something that it says here to us as Christians. In Romans, the 8th chapter, it writes, this is written here, again, this is Christian. This is ours. This isn't written to the world. These letters are to us. These are ours. This is God talking to you and me. Hallelujah. This is God speaking to us as Christians. In verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do, that it was weak through what? The flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Listen to this. "What? That the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us." What? "Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, He qualified. He qualified the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do. How are the righteous requirements of the law fulfilled in you and I? In our walk. In our walk. "Well, I'm not under the law." You will be if you don't walk right. I proved through my walk that the law was right. The law was the knowledge of sin. Today, we've removed sin. You accept Jesus because you got a problem. No, you accept Jesus because you're a sinner on your way to hell. We need to get it back to preaching what's true. Your life don't need fixed. It needs changed. You need a new nature. We need to tell people. This isn't turning over a new leaf. My God, I turned over 480,000 new leaves and still live like hell. Why? I couldn't change my nature. Only Jesus could change that nature. And when that nature was changed, I changed. The nature had to change. And we need to tell people, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. If they're not in Christ, they're not a new creation. And they're going to be the same old sinner. You know, they don't need, you know, "I want God to help me." No, you need to be saved. You need a help that you could. It just isn't about getting help to fix your problems. It's about becoming a new person. Because if you don't become a new person, the problems will never change. We want to live that out. He said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded," or that word, the word carnal, is the same word for flesh. "The fleshly mind is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." You know, I just want to say this to you, and you've heard me say many times, quit praying for peace if you're going to live in the flesh. You will never have it. I've had over the years many people come to me and pray because they need peace. And I had just to look at them and tell them, you got to quit living the way you are. You can't have peace living. Because what does it say about the peace that you'd have? Where does that come? You can't have that unless you become spiritually minded. That's life and peace. Hallelujah. See, there's reward. There is reward for living right, walking right. It's reward. You don't have to pray and ask for it. It just is part of what in the package. It's the package of salvation. It just comes with it. It comes with it. Life and peace. He said, because what? The carnal mind is what? It says enmity with God. Really, that word, we might as well just say enemy. You become, your mind can be an enemy of God. A Christian can have their mind as an enemy of God. A Christian. Working in opposition. Their mind. See, that's why the Bible tells us to renew our mind. Boy, did I need that one. Because, you know, even though I got saved, I had to renew my mind to get my way out of chicken. That's why I was getting in the Word. I had to start getting in the Word. Find out the Bible says, start putting these thoughts in my mind instead of other thoughts that I had before. He said, so, but he goes on, "But for the carnal mind is death, spiritually mind at peace, because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." He said the person in the flesh can't please God. What we've read about over in Hebrews, and what did Hebrews say? Hebrews said without faith you can't please God. Why? Faith is of the spirit. It's not of the flesh. It's not of the mind. Faith is of the spirit. That's why when Jesus told the disciples, he said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and doubt not in your heart. He didn't say your mind. He said, doubt not in your heart. That's where faith's at. Faith's on the inside. Faith is operating out of the realm of the spirit. Faith is not something you work up in your mind. Happy thoughts. We want to get some good thoughts in our mind, but you got to get something on the inside of you. You got to get what's inside of you working. Your carnal mind's an enemy of God, for it's not subject. He says, then those who are in the flesh can't please God. Now listen to what he says. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. See, many Christians are trying to get spiritual. When you got born again, God declared you spiritual. You got a spirit, your inner man's like he is. Now, what he's telling us to do is walk. See, many Christians think, if I just arrive to some spiritual epitome. No, you need to come to the place where you walk right. That is spiritual epitome. There is no spirit. You can check out your spiritual development by how you walk. I don't understand. People come along to me and act like, I don't know if I'm growing or not. Well, you're living any different than you did last year. Are you walking, living any more godly? Well, if you're not, you didn't do it. You didn't grow nothing. Or if you're worse than what you were last year, that means you digressed. We can measure our spirituality by looking at our walk. Is my walk getting better? Or is my walk just pretty shabby or just okay or what? But we can measure ourselves because that has to do with our believing. Remember he started back there in the beginning? He said, the law must be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. See, I'm a spirit being. And I'm spiritual, God says so. You'll find this. If you study the New Testament never calls anybody who is a sinner spiritual. I don't care if they're practicing other spiritual religions, they're never considered spiritual. The only thing God considers spiritual is His people. That's the only ones He considers. Witchcraft and all that kind of stuff. Now, I was involved in sorcery and all that stuff. That stuff is not spiritual. That stuff is physical. They had potions and all this kind of stuff and doing all those things. That's all natural stuff. They don't have no spirituality. We need to understand we're spiritual because why? We can operate on the same plane God does. You've been created on the same plane that God is. You're His creation. You're His child. If you aren't on the same plane He is, then you ain't His child. We're His children. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Are we or aren't we? See, we have to make the decision. See, when you know who you are, one of the things is find out who you are. Kenneth Hagin used to teach, you know, who you were in Christ Jesus. You want to find out who you are because you will never grow up any further than you know who you are. You want to find out who you are, then you have to take the next step. You need to begin to walk and live like who you are. God never expected us to walk and live like we're a bunch of beggars in His presence. He calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. When you miss it with God, you should run to Daddy, man. Just get up and run to Him. You don't have to try to sneak in the back door of heaven hoping Daddy don't get upset and knock you on the head. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace. People who know who they are could do that. Ones who have been just taught religion and how to cower down all the time in the presence of God, they can't do that. We don't cower down in the presence of God. Kenneth E. Hagin was caught up to heaven in a vision and stood before Jesus. And Jesus rebuked him about some things that he did. And he fell down on his knees before Jesus and said he was unworthy. He said, Jesus, in a nice, harsh tone, said, stand to your feet. And he said, when I looked up at him, he said it looked like fire was coming out of his eyes. And he said to me, I made you worthy. He said, changed his attitude a little bit. You see, we need to understand what God did. God told us, when you miss the mark, and see, here's the whole thing. You miss the mark, you can run to God. Communion was given for this purpose. Communion is given to us, is to remind us who we are, who we belong, who we're one with. The church at Corinth, they took communion, but they went and just made it their own little thing and weren't walking in love with each other, ended up killing them. Because they didn't do it right. Why? They never judged themselves. They didn't judge their walk. This is about judging your walk. And we do this, why? To judge your walk, to always remind you. I don't know about you. Are you doing everything perfect? You know, maybe you are. Maybe I'm just the misfit. I don't know. Maybe I'm just a weird guy in the bunch. But you know, I need reminded now and then. Ed, get this straight. Get that straight. And this is what we do. It's not to keep Christians out. You know, I was born and raised in the church, and they worked harder, tried to keep people away from the communion table than have them go there. Oh, if you sin, you know, you can't take communion. What on earth? Ever heard anything so stupid? Now, if you want to keep practicing sin, don't go to the communion table. But if you've missed the mark, run to the communion table. Hallelujah. Run to it. Glory to God. Go to the blood of Jesus, dear Lord. Don't hide. They used to always, oh boy, if you missed it, you couldn't go. And I used to think, man, ain't any of them I know live good enough that they should even be taking communion. But you know what? With them, I think communion did them worse and didn't help them, because they did it in ignorance. Communion is a reminder who's Lord and who's not. I'm not. He is. But I'm reminded of His mercy and love toward me, that I don't have to come and cower down, that I can come boldly and say, Lord, I want to thank You for Your blood that cleanses me today. I thank You that You put on an earth suit. You became a man. Hallelujah. You put on a body. Hallelujah. Came down here and died for me. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You did that for me. See, it's not to shame us or keep us out. It's to remind us that communion is always the call back. It's the call back to fellowship. It's the call back. If I've missed it and I'm out of fellowship. And I want to say, there's one thing for practicing sin, it's another thing where you miss the mark. We need to understand what the difference is. There's people out here just living in sin. I mean, that's everyday practice. They just live in sin. And they're Christians and they just live in sin. That's a practice of sin. That's a dangerous place to be. Is number one, the Bible's clear on the subject. John wrote and told us, a person who is out there in the practice of sin, he's not in fellowship with God. God don't fellowship with him. There's another thing when you miss the mark, just miss the mark, you blow it, you know. Sometimes we blow it because we just don't know, or, you know, we miss it. God don't quit fellowshipping with you when you do that. There's a whole bit different thing. John told him, that person there that's out there practicing sin, if they say they're not, they're a liar and they don't do the truth. Well, you know, I think you're pretty crazy for being here today if you're not after God, if you're after sin. See, I think we're after God, aren't we? We're here because we're after God. We want God. I want what God got. We don't want to be practicing sin, do we? We don't want to be living in something. You know, we don't want to be doing dumb stuff. And we're here because we want something better. Hallelujah. And we're reminded today. See, communion and understanding what communion's about keeps you within God's jurisdictions. Keeps you in the place walking in the blessing. I always felt so bad once I learned what communion was about. Of all the years I heard it preached as a kid in a church where they almost, oh boy, if you did anything wrong, stay away from the community. I thought, well, how do you ever get this stuff fixed? You can't go to communion. You know, what do you do? It's like, no. The communion table's where we come. And we come, and what? We're doing this in remembrance of Jesus. I'm remembering, and you're remembering today what He did for you. It's like you see in the bulletin. You come today for the blessing. It's about blessing. It's about you being in the... If you've missed the mark, you confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive it and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means you're in the jurisdiction of God for blessing. Hallelujah. We should expect blessing. We should expect it. You should expect today that God will bless you. You should expect today God's doing good things for you. Hallelujah. We should expect that. To go to the communion table in any other way is false religion. It's about the blessing. He gave us a practice to do. Every practice of God brings blessing. He don't tell us to do things that blesses. This, if communion table don't bless, who cares about the rest of it? The communion table is the place where we magnify Jesus. When we're practicing this, we're saying, He's Lord, hallelujah. He's the one that cleanses me. He's the one. We're practicing it. It's not some religious thing. This is life, folks. This is life to us today. life. The Word of God is life. And it's health to all your flesh. Glory to God. Communion table is a place of healing. Spirit, soul, and body. It's a place of healing. It's a place of deliverance. It's a place to remind me of who I am when I'm living in the camp where the blessing is. Hallelujah. If Israel, under the practice of the law, God would bless them so much with the practice of the law, what would He do to you and me with grace? Glory to God. Hallelujah. What will He do for you and me under the blood of Jesus Christ? If He would do that under bulls and goats, get back, folks. God's going to blow up on us. Hallelujah. He's going to do something wonderful for us because that's His plan. But we have to expect it. Faith is about expecting something. Faith is about expecting something good to happen. I'll tell you, when I practice the Word of God, I expect something good to happen to me. And you need to expect something good to happen to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. Glory to God.